Please take again your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 2. We'll read tonight from chapter 2 and verse 11. But our particular focus will be on verses 19 to 22. Give your attention now to God's holy word. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As we go to the preaching and the hearing of God's word, let us go to our God in prayer. O God, our God, you speak to us, and we ask that we would receive your word with humble hearts. We ask for your help because we recognize our dependence upon you if we are to profit from this word. We pray that you would enable me by your grace to preach this word, and all of us to hear it and receive it, that you might be glorified, that we might see you displayed before our eyes, and that we might live more fully for you in our lives. We pray this through Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, friends, this passage is giving us a picture of God's people. This passage that begins here in verse 19 of chapter 2 and goes on to verse 22 is giving us a picture of the one new man, the new humanity of verse 15. Now, it contains several pictures, in fact, but it focuses on God's people as a temple. And the relevance to the Ephesians and to us is that if we are in Christ, we are no longer on the outside of this new humanity. We are on the inside. We are no longer excluded. We belong. And that means not only that we have wonderful benefits of being included in this new humanity, but also that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, something that should shape us, should shape how we live. In terms of the order of how this is presented in the passage, verse 19 essentially says to us, you belong in the new humanity that God has created in Christ. And then verses 20 to 22 essentially say, now let me describe that humanity to you. Let me describe that new humanity to you and give you a sense of how your belonging ought to shape you. Think about that idea of being shaped by your belonging in terms of adoption. We tend to think of a child being adopted into a family in terms of the benefits that that child receives. But intermixed with those benefits are responsibilities, obligations, expectations. And that's a good thing if it is a good family into which the child is being adopted. The adopted child comes into a new family, a family with a family culture that then shapes them. And beyond that, the same family characteristics that shape the family bind them together. And here, God, through Paul, is giving us a picture of God's family, his new humanity, the church. He's giving us a word picture that is communicating to us that God's new humanity is founded on Christ and growing in holiness for God's dwelling by the Spirit. And if you are a Christian here tonight, if you are united to Christ, then that ought to shape you and focus you. If you're not a Christian, then this picture of this new humanity is an invitation. Come be a part of this. Let me show you what it is so I can invite you to come be a part of it. So the main body of my sermon tonight will give you a picture in three parts of this new humanity, the church. And the application section will give you a number of ways that this picture ought to shape your life. My title is New Humanity, and my points are founded on Christ, growing in holiness, and the dwelling place of God. Founded on Christ, growing in holiness, and the dwelling place of God. So far, I've illustrated God's new humanity with the image of a family. And that image is biblical, and it's even in our passage. But the primary image, as I said, is here that of a temple. God's new humanity is a temple. Look with me at verses 20 to 22. In verse 20, we read of a foundation, and we read of God's people being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In verse 21, we read of God's people as a holy temple in the Lord. They're being built together, fitted together as this temple. In verse 22, we read of God's people being a dwelling place of God and being built together into this dwelling place. First, let me focus on verse 20. We see here that the foundation of God's new humanity is, yes, the apostles and prophets, but it is first and foremost, primarily, Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the center. He is the focus. He is what all of it depends upon. Think with me for a moment about how Christ is the cornerstone of his new humanity. He is first. Traditionally, a cornerstone is the first stone that is laid before all the others. And when it comes to Christ's new humanity, he comes first. Remember chapter 1, verse 4. He that is God the Father chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And Christ is the covenant head of God's new humanity, his redeemed people. God created, as many of you know, the first man as a head of the human race. But he rebelled. And so, right then, back at the beginning of the world, just after the fall, God spoke of a new head of humanity, the seed of the woman who would bring salvation. He said to the devil, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. True, Christ did not take flesh for thousands of years, but he was not a plan B. He was not a second thought. In eternity past, right after the fall, he was there. He was first, and his people flow from him. He's the cornerstone as well, because everyone in the new humanity is in reference to him. Again, traditionally, in a building, all the other stones are laid in reference to that cornerstone. And biblically, God the Father has bound himself to save a people out of rebellious mankind and has made that solemn promise and bond to Jesus Christ and to his people in him. He is therefore the one we must be connected to if we are to be a part of this new humanity, a part of this temple. And in him, we've not only been chosen, but we've been adopted and accepted and redeemed and given holiness and an inheritance. In him, we have been given his Spirit and the assurance that that brings with it. In him, we have joy and peace and hope. When it comes to the people of God, the church, the new humanity, this temple of God, Christ is all and in all. Like it says in Colossians 3:11. The Christian's inclusion in the people of God, the house of God, is only through Christ and his life. This new community is in every way in him, in Christ, in reference to him, through him, and based on him. But Christ is also the cornerstone in that he holds it all together. And if you think about it, that's what a cornerstone does. It ties two walls together, and in a sense, all four walls. Last week we saw how Christ is our peace, how he brought peace to the division of Jew and Gentile, and in doing so, made a way of peace for all the divisions that we see in humanity, calling people out of the trenches of their division to this new humanity that is defined by being in him. And more than that, he is actively holding his people together by his Spirit. Christ is the cornerstone in that all else is reliant upon him. This is at the core of the symbolism of a cornerstone, the foundation of foundations. But so it is with the building of God, the church, this holy temple in the Lord. Without Christ's passwork, this building would have no basis to exist. Without his present work, it would have no life. Without his future work, this building would have no hope. Now, this verse mentions the apostles and the prophets, but they are, you must understand, not a foundation unto the church disconnected from Christ, but only to the extent that they had a role in foundationally revealing Christ and applying Christ unto his church. Here it's speaking of the New Testament apostles and prophets, both revealers of God's word that has now been written down in the scriptures of the New Testament. But what were they there to do? They were there to reveal Christ. Paul says of himself, and it's true of all the apostles, him we preach. Therefore, today, Christ comes to us, undergirds us, strengthens us, holds us together through his word, and particularly his word as it is preached and proclaimed in his church. Christ and Christ through his word is absolutely fundamental to the church, to this new humanity. If we are not connected to him, we have no business in the church. If we're not reliant on him in our churches, they will crumble away from the one true church. If we are not proclaiming him and his word, we will lose our way. If our focus individually, corporately, and in the churches of this nation and this world is not on him, we will lose course. If our aim is not his glory, our aim is off and we will not know his blessing. The church is founded on Christ. And that is not just a past reality, but that is a present reality and a future reality. But as the cornerstone, Christ is doing something in his church. As I move to my second point, growing in holiness, look with me at verse 21. In whom, that is in Christ, the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. He is growing his church, his new humanity, into a holy temple in himself. Grow, in fact, is the main verb here. Writing to husbands later in the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks of Christ's work in relation to his church. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Christ is growing his church in holiness. He is growing his new humanity in holiness. And holiness is absolutely key. Temples, what are they for? They're for a God to dwell in. But to dwell with the one and only true God, you must be holy. Our first parents were made in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And they dwelt with God in the garden that he had created for them in peace and happiness. But all of that was ruined by man's rebellion. But God gave his people Israel, whom he had chosen, a place that he might dwell with them. First a tent temple, as it were, and then a stone temple where we read about the dedication of earlier in our service. And along with that, he gave them a law of ceremonies as well as a law for their nation and a moral code that their whole lives should be taken up with holiness. They found their whole lives on the spectrum of unclean to holy, with the holiest of all places being in their midst, the center court of the temple, the holiest of holies, where God dwelt among his people. To function normally in life, they needed to be clean. But to come and be with God, they needed to be holy. And all of that was an elaborate training exercise. You know how people do training exercises, whether fire drills or the military do training exercises. Well, all of that was an elaborate training exercise that was saying to God's people, to be with God, you must be holy. It's what the New Testament says in Hebrews chapter 12, pursue holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. In ancient times, God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt to be with them. But this could only happen if they were holy. He said in Leviticus 11, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. However, this is not simply an ancient thing. In the last book of the Bible, what do we read? We read of a holy city. We read of this holy city laid out as the center court of the temple, the holiest place. We read of God's people dwelling there, arrayed in white robes, symbol of holiness. To be God's, we must be holy. To be God's temple, we must be holy. And this is the work of Christ, to make us holy. It is in him that we are being made a holy temple. He is the one who died under the wrath of God for the sins of people. He is the one who lived perfectly that we might, in him, the Holy One, have his perfect record applied to us. He is the one who has sent his Holy Spirit that he and his holiness might be formed into us. In Christ, what God said long ago has come to its fullness. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Holiness, what is it? It's moral purity. Holiness is being set apart from the rebellious world unto God. Holiness is life, or brings life and holiness. Oh, sorry, wholeness, life and wholeness. But all of this is summed up in Christ's likeness. Holiness is Christ's likeness. Likeness to him as he is the perfect man. And Christ is growing his people in holiness. This is true of each one of you who are his children individually. But this is also true of us corporately. And that's actually the emphasis here. Corporate holiness, in whom, that is in Christ, the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Christ is joining us together, brothers and sisters, growing us corporately, even denominationally, even wider than that, together with all other faithful churches in this land and throughout this world as a beautiful bride to himself. As one marked by holiness, as it is defined by Christ, as he has displayed to us in the scriptures. So holiness should be a defining mark of the new humanity, of the church. And we should be seeking to grow in holiness. But the reality is, if we're honest, holiness is out of fashion in the church. We have become man-centered, like the world around us, rather than God-centered. And sometimes even when there is a focus on holiness, it's a focus on outward things, ticking certain boxes, rather than a heart consecrated unto Christ and a heart that is like Christ. We must pray, brothers and sisters, we must be on our knees as a congregation that we would, even more than we already do, seek holiness. Let us strive also to live together, not just individually, but to live together in holiness. The church, God's new humanity, is founded on Christ and growing in holiness. But finally, it is a dwelling place of God. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Being a dwelling place of God indeed is what God's new humanity, his people, his church, are being made holy for. We have already seen that we are growing into a holy temple in Christ, who is the cornerstone. But again, what are temples for? They're for the dwelling of God. We saw very clearly in our reading earlier in the service, as Solomon was speaking about the temple, as Solomon was praying to God about the temple, he called the temple God's house. He spoke of the temple as a place where God's name would be. He spoke about it being a place where God would dwell with men on earth. He goes through various scenarios of where God's people would come and pray to God, and God would hear them at the temple, whether they would have communion with him. And he ends his prayer by asking God to come to his resting place. We can sum all of this up in the idea of the temple as God's dwelling place among men. It was the place of access to God, of friendship and fellowship with God, of salvation, of worship. And returning to Ephesians, we can apply this to God's new creation in that his church, his temple, is his dwelling place because it is the place where he is with his people. No longer since Christ do we have special places, special cities, special buildings. But there is the gathered people of God. This is amazing. There is what we are right now, what we are at this very moment as we're gathered together for worship. This is the place where God makes his presence specially known in the world. He does so in private worship, in families, in small groups, but especially here. This is where God's salvation is set forth in Christ, preeminently in preaching. This is where we come to meet, not just with other believers, but preeminently with our God. This is where we come to specially seek our God in prayer. One of the reasons why we make a big deal of prayer in our service. Of course, God isn't physically here in Christ. One day, he will be, as we see in Revelation 21 and 22. The triune God in Christ will dwell with his people in a restored creation full of life and wholeness. But for now, he has sent his Spirit. And the triune God dwells in his new humanity, the church, in the Spirit, verse 22. What then of Christ building us into a dwelling place? Well, part of this is Christ perfecting us as he causes us to grasp these things more fully. Part of it is him sanctifying us more and more. But it's also pointing us forward to the new creation. The point is that in Christ we are the people among whom God dwells. He hears us. We have fellowship with him together. We worship him together. The fall is reversed to the greatest extent that it will be until Christ comes again as we meet together in worship. When you came out of your homes tonight to come here, were you filled with awe and wonder that you were going not primarily to a building, as beautiful as it is, not primarily to see other people, as important as that is, but to be where God dwells amongst his gathered people? This is not true by sight or touch or smell, but this is spiritual, something we know by faith. O Lord, increase our faith. The new humanity, God's people, the church, are his dwelling place in the Spirit. We see that this new humanity is founded on Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is first. He is the center. He is the one in whom it all holds together, who it is dependent upon. We see that Christ is growing his people in holiness to be a dwelling place in the Spirit. These then are the family characteristics that I spoke about in the introduction that ought to shape us. And I want to help you see this, first of all, by asking the question, do you belong to this new humanity? This temple, this church. The thrust of the original application of this passage was Paul saying to the Ephesians, you see this new humanity? This is where you belong. And this is why he piles up pictures of the new humanity in verse 19. They were foreigners and strangers, but now they are citizens. They were outside, but now they're members of the household of God. He is communicating a sense of belonging. And then in verse 22, he emphasizes the you also. You Ephesians, you too are a dwelling place. You are included. You belong. And belonging is important today as our society and the people in it are increasingly cut off from tradition and family and much of anything bigger than themselves. Some of you may not feel like you belong anywhere. Some of you are seeking a sense of belonging in all the wrong places. Some of you are missing out on the fullness of what it means to belong to God's people. So, do you belong? Do you belong in Christ's kingdom, God's house? Are you a part of his temple? The Ephesians belonged. Do you? Now you might answer that in a number of ways. You might say, yes, I do. And I would say back to you, then grasp a hold of this in your life. Treasure Christ, who is your connection to this new humanity. Don't let it stay out there, these realities, in the realm of theory. Don't just hear it with your ears. Don't even just tell yourself it, although you definitely need to do that. But hear that you belong, and then in the situations of your life, act on it. Act like you belong in this glorious new humanity. You might say, no, I don't belong. Maybe you've been in church all your life, but you don't actually belong here. Maybe you're listening online and you've heard this new humanity described and you say, no, I don't belong here. Well, let me plead with you because this is a matter of life and of death. The church isn't just a social club. This is the lasting humanity. All else will fall away and be cast into everlasting torment under the judgment of God. Just as in days of old, God commanded Moses to build an ark, and his people were saved in it, and all else was cast away. So the church, this temple, is the new humanity. Belonging here is a matter of life and death. So if you don't, run to Christ. He is whom you must be connected to if you are a part of this new humanity. Or you might say, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe you're a covenant child and you really don't know. Look at what is important to you most of all. Is it Christ? If not, turn from it and turn unto Christ. Then also, I would say, if these things are true of us in the new humanity, we must dig our foundation deep into Christ. He is the one we are reliant on. He is the one who holds us together. He is our focus and our hope, the one that everything else has reference to. This must be true of us personally. But we must pray that we would be on our guard as a congregation to protect this amongst ourselves. We must pray that this would be more and more true in the church at large, in this nation and in this world. If we are a holy temple, we must pursue holiness, brothers and sisters, holiness in Christ. Begin with yourself. What areas of holiness do you find yourself being particularly convicted in? Go away and think about that. And I'm not just talking about outward things, but things of the heart, conformity unto Christ from the heart. Choose one area in particular, pray about it, repent of your failings, lay hold of Christ's sufficiency to sanctify you in that area, and develop a plan to change, and then repeat that over and over and over again. But remember, the focus here is on Christ growing us corporately into a holy temple. Pray for the church. Pray for our congregation. Pray for our denomination. Pray for the church in this nation, in the world, that we would be a holy people. Find brothers and sisters around you to pursue holiness with. Think of holiness as a team sport. Christ is growing his church together as a holy temple in him. And if this is true, then we also must pursue God together in Christ by the Spirit. There's a lot that could be said about that. But surely it must mean that we ought to prioritize public worship. And we ought to recognize the spirituality of it. Our worship here at All Saints Presbyterian Church is plain because we recognize that we are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And that means we can't rely on physical things like light shows or bands or organs or choirs. And so we must take corporate worship seriously, preparing for it, meditating in prayer, and come relying on the Spirit. Finally, if we are God's new humanity, a temple holy as a dwelling place for God, and if he is working in us holiness, if he is working in us, building us up into this dwelling place, then we should look forward. The last book of the Bible gives us this glorious vision of this temple completed. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. One day this shall be true, brothers and sisters. We shall dwell with God in Christ physically. We shall have our faith turned to sight. If you are here and you are discouraged, remember this. Remember what God is working us towards, building us towards. If you are tempted, remember what God is building us toward. If you are distracted, remember what God is building us towards. One day your faith shall be sight. One day these things shall no longer be in the future, but they shall be present realities that we will experience, as it were, in high definition. When you're discouraged, when you're tempted, when you're distracted, look forward to the completion of this temple, this holy temple, this people of God who are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would fill us with a sense of wonder at what you are doing with us, your people. It can seem all so mundane and ordinary, but you are doing glorious things amongst us. Help us by your Spirit to grasp these things for the glory of your name. Amen.